The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Would you open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, please? The letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians. Doesn't matter what chapter or verse, I'm going to preach on the whole book. So just get there. It's not going to take as long as you think. I'm not going to preach on every verse in it, but I will use it to steer our thinking today. Ephesians. And when you found it, just open up chapter 1. That'll be where I'll start and go through to chapter 4. There are five chapters, but I won't try to extend into chapter 5 this morning. An architect was visiting a construction site for a cathedral that he had planned and designed. The story is that as he wandered around the site, he stopped and watched a mason at work. As the mason buttered a brick, laid it in place, tapped it in line, and then did another. And after a bit, after he watched the man for a bit, he went over to the man and said, May I ask what you're doing? And the man said, Well, can't you see? I'm laying brick. So the architect thanked him and went on around the site a bit. And then he stopped and watched another mason who was doing exactly the same thing. Buttering a brick and putting the mortar on, setting it in place, tapping it in line. And he went over to that man and asked the same question. Sir, may I ask what you're doing? The man stepped back with a grand motion. He said, Can't you see? I'm building a great church. One man had a vision for building a great church. The other was just laying brick. Tremendous difference in the two. Can I tell you that around this country, there are few congregations that are building great churches. But most congregations that I know anything about are just laying brick. Just going through the motions. The vision has vanished. The glory has faded. And they keep doing the same things that mom and daddy did and that we've always done. But the vision of building a great church is gone. They're just going to Sunday school and teaching classes, just singing in the choir, just serving on committees, just laying brick. What are you doing here? What is Mooringsport Baptist Church doing? Are you just laying brick? Or are you building a great church? Now notice I did not say a big church. Some people say, well, a great church is a big church. Not necessarily. I've known some big churches that were not great churches. And I've known some small churches that were. I'm not talking about size. I'm talking about what you're doing as a church. What is your vision? Building a great church, or are you just laying brick? What are you doing? That's for you to answer. I don't want you to stand up and answer. But you must face that question and answer it yourself. What are you doing? Building a great church or just laying brick? In the letter to the Ephesians, I see five things that Paul mentioned that are necessary to build a great church. And I want to point these out to you today and encourage you to take these as a plan for building a great church here at Mooringsport Baptist Church. If you want to build a great church here, you have to emphasize the preeminence of the Savior. Look, if you will, in chapter 1, the last two verses, 22 and 23. This is what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said, And he, that is God, put all things under his feet, that is Jesus or Christ, Jesus Christ, put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I suggest to you that Paul was talking here about the lordship of Jesus Christ. I've been preaching for 60 some odd years. Starting when I was 15, I'm 77 now. Let you figure that out. I don't want to think about it. But in my 60-plus years of preaching in Baptist churches, I've discovered there are a lot of congregations that will let Jesus be Lord of a Sunday morning worship service and used to be of an occasional revival service. But they figure out that they feel like they will run the rest of the show themselves. But this verse says, God has appointed Jesus to be head over all things for the church. Not just some, many, or most, but all things for the church. And if you want to build a great church here, the first step is to put Jesus in charge of everything. Everything in your life, everything this church does. That's how you build a great church. Put Jesus in charge of it. Recognize the lordship of Christ, the preeminence of the Savior. Letting Jesus be Lord will solve every problem this church has or any church ever will have. If you let Jesus be Lord, it will solve fellowship problems. It will solve fellowship problems. If people are at odds with one another, letting Jesus be Lord will bring them together. In a little church in Central Texas, could have been here, on a Sunday night, two women, could have been men, got crossways with each other. They had words, and then they flounced over and sat down and just kind of glared at one another from the side, each side of the auditorium. You've seen that before. I've seen it. You've seen it. Could have been men, or it could have been a man and a woman. I'm just saying people get at odds with one another. One of them got up and flounced over to the window, and she said, "It is so stuffy in here. If I can't have this window open, I think I'll die of suffocation." Flounced back over and sat down. From the other side of the congregation, that lady she was at odds with got over and went over and slammed the window shut. She said, "It's so drafty in here. If that window's open, I think I'll die of pneumonia." And that happened two or three times. The congregation just watching in amazement. Finally, one man stood up. He'd had enough of it. He said, "Can I make a suggestion?" He said, "Why don't we open that window long enough for her to die of pneumonia and close it long enough for her to die of suffocation, and then maybe the rest of us can have a little peace around here." I've got a better suggestion. Why not just let Jesus be Lord? If she will let Jesus be Lord, and if she will let Jesus be Lord, and if you will let Jesus be Lord, we can all have a little peace around here. Because people who are close to Jesus are going to be close to each other. If you're in harmony with the Lord, guess what? You're in harmony with each other, aren't you? Letting Jesus be Lord will solve any problem. Any fellowship problem that a church has will solve any problem. It'll solve a financial problem. You're not a random collection of believers. You're not just here by chance. God brought this congregation together. Whether you know it or acknowledge it or not, God brought this congregation together. He formed it. And when he formed it with enough people, with enough money in it to do anything that church needs to do. If only people will let Jesus be Lord of their pocketbooks, their bank books and savings accounts. And that means when you get upset about something the church voted to do that you didn't agree with, you don't withhold your tithe just because you're mad. I've seen that happen so many times, it makes me sick. That's not letting Jesus be Lord. People who let Jesus be Lord gives what the Lord told them to give, and they give just because the Lord said so. Not because they happen to like somebody or like the way the church voted or not like the way the church voted. You've seen that. But letting Jesus be Lord will solve every financial problem any church has. It will solve any problem. If you want to build a great church, you start, step one, with letting Jesus be Lord. If you want to build a great church here, you got to put him in charge of some things. That's not what the text said. Many things? That's not in the text either. Most things? That's not what Paul wrote. He has made him to be head over all things to the church. There's a second thing. If you want to build a great church here, you have to emphasize the priority of soul winning. Check in chapter 2. I'm going to start reading verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter, just a couple of verses. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, which once you were, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now listen, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, it isn't necessary to do a word-by-word exegetical study, to use a big word, fancy word. It's not necessary to do a word-by-word study to get the main idea here. Paul's writing concerns building a church by adding one believer after another. A great church is one that gives priority to winning people to Jesus, one after the other, and adding them thus to the body of Christ. Great church has to have a priority on that. That has to be their reason for being. That has to be the main thing. That has to be their business. Can I ask you a question? What business is Mooringsport Baptist Church in? What's the business of this church? Well, some people, when I ask that question, say, well, I don't know. How do you even tell? I'll tell you, you look at the budget. How do you spend your money? And you listen to the talk. What do people talk about? You look at the budget and you listen to the talk. I haven't been around this neck of the woods long enough to be able to identify these kinds of churches, but if you went with me to Mobile, I could show you churches whose business was recreation. Recreation, that was it, man. I know a church in Pensacola that was known as the softball church. Well, you guess what their priority was. They had softball teams out the wazoo, you know. Not sure how many souls they won, but they had a huge recreation program. I used to pastor a church whose main concern was keeping the seminary at White Rock open. That's where Mama and Papa were laid to rest. That's where we've staked out our lots, and we just need to be sure we keep that cemetery up and going so we'll have a resting place at the last. What business were they in, keeping the cemetery open? I know other churches who are in the business of retiring church debt. Look at the budget. Listen to them talk. They're not interested in reaching other people. At least they never talk about it. They never spend a penny on trying to do that. What's their business? Well, I'm not sure, but it's not what it ought to be. A great church may have many ministries. Nothing wrong with recreation. Nothing wrong with keeping the cemetery open. Nothing wrong with retiring the church debt. A great church may have many ministries, but it has only one mission. And a great church puts that mission at the heart of everything that it does. What I'm trying to say is the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing and not get distracted by a thousand or a dozen other things. In a great church, there's never a prayer meeting but what the names of lost people are called, maybe just with a first name to protect their privacy. But a prayer meeting is never held but what people pray for specific persons who need to come to know Jesus. I think in a great church, there's never a Sunday school class meeting, but what the Sunday school teacher talks about, what it means, or somebody gives a testimony about how they came to know the Lord and presses the claims of Jesus on anyone present who has not come to know Jesus in a saving way. A great church has the courage to scrap any program that's not aimed at reaching people for Jesus. I have known churches, I have pastored churches, who were turned inward. They wanted everything for their members. Let's do this for members only. And I'm saying, why? The main thing is to make the main thing and keep it the main thing. And that is reaching other people. How can we turn this so that it faces outward and not inward? How can we turn what we're doing so that it is aimed at reaching people instead of just stroking our own folks and gathering them together in a nest? How do we turn this outward? And a great church has the courage to say enough for any program that cannot turn and will not turn. If it's not aimed at reaching other people, it needs to go on the junk heap. Or it needs to be reconfigured so that it does reach other people for Jesus. Want to build a great church here? Focus on winning people to Jesus. There's a third thing I'd point out to you. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians included this, that according, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In this passage, Paul mentions power. He prays that the Ephesian believers would know power. A great church needs power. Not just any kind of power, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Want to build a great church here that demands the presence and power, the action of the Holy Spirit of God, moving among us, doing things that God can do. Some of you may remember the name Jimmy Allen several years back. He was elected at a Southern Baptist convention to be the president of the convention for the coming year. After the convention ended and his election was confirmed, a reporter from a Houston newspaper where Allen lived asked for an interview. After the interview, Allen turned the tables on the reporter and asked for an interview about his relationship with Jesus, which is exactly what he ought to have done. And the reporter said, well, you know, I, in my early years, was an agnostic. I didn't believe anything. I didn't know anything to believe. I didn't believe you could know anything. But then he said, I married, and when we had our first child, I had to do some deep thinking. I had to do some serious thinking about this young life I had brought into this world. And he said, just 5 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus. And I became a member of a Baptist church. And I've been very active in that church. But, said he, I'm about to drop out. And Allen said, well, why are you about to drop out? And the fellow said, listen to this. The fellow said, because there ought to be something going on in church that can be explained only as the work of God. And nothing like that's going on in my church or any other church I know anything about. What an indictment. What an indictment. The only power he saw was the same kind of power he saw every day at work in the world. He needed to see the power of God at work. And can I tell you, in a great church, things go on that can only be explained as the work of God, the power of the Holy Spirit of God at work. People are amazed and astounded, as they were in the book of Acts, by what God is doing in that congregation. Want to be a great church? You have to lay hold of the power of the Holy Spirit. Some say, well, how do I do that? Well, I can tell you, you come by the Spirit's power by doing what he said. There are two major sins that offend and keep the Holy Spirit from doing what he wants to do in this congregation. Two major sins. Ask yourself if you bear guilt for either of these two. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, I won't turn there right now, but you can later. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul said, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. The way that's put together, they were already grieving the Spirit, and Paul said, stop it. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, you grieve the Holy Spirit by doing things he told you not to do. When you were a child, how did you grieve your parents? You didn't obey them. You did things they told you not to do. To grieve the Spirit is to wound his heart and make him weep because you do things he told you not to do. Those things are in this book, or sometimes they just come by the inner witness of the Spirit. The Spirit may whisper to your heart as you're about to do something, don't do that. This will dishonor God. It won't honor him. Don't do that. And if you press on in stubborn rebellion, you grieve the heart of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't expect power to be yours. And the second sin is quenching the Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Paul said, and don't quench the Holy Spirit. That word quench is a word that means to pour water on to put out a flame. You know, and so if you grieve the Holy Spirit by doing something he told you not to do, you quench the Spirit of God by not doing what he told you to do. You pour waters of disobedience on the flame of the Spirit. Have you, of course, the Spirit tells us in this book a lot of things to do, but have you ever sensed in an invitation, or as you drove along the road, or as you just saw with them, have you ever sensed God's Spirit speaking to you in your heart, saying, you need to pick up that guy? You don't make it a habit of picking up people on the roadside, but you need to pick up that man, that woman. Or maybe you need to speak a word about Jesus to this person you're in a conversation with. You know how quickly you pour water of disobedience on that? Pretty quick, huh? I don't want to be thought an idiot. I don't want this person to reject me. I don't want to lose the friendship. Well, how about losing the power of God? How about losing the approval of God? You don't do what the Spirit says do, and you can't count on the power of God. Want to build a great church? Let the Spirit have his way in your life. And I say this to every member of this church. Let the Spirit have his way. Turn him loose so he can tell you what to do and you do it. There's a fourth thing I see here. It's also in chapter 3, continuing in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul called his readers to give great praise and glory to God. Unto him be glory. Glory. There are three syllables to that word. Glory. Let him, unto him be glory in the church. Did you hear about the 8-year-old who went to church for the first time with his grandmother? Service was long. As I told you the other day about one who said the commercial was long. Music was good, the commercial was long. The 8-year-old lad got a little bored and he noticed a plaque on the wall between windows. He could see it, but he couldn't read it. So he said, leaned over and whispered, Granny, what's that plaque for? And she said, shh, that's in memory of the boys who died in service. Boy thought about that for a second and leaned back for a second question. Which service, Granny, morning or evening? With services that people die in, no church will ever be great. No church will ever be great. In a great church, worship is marked by anticipation. People gather together saying, wonder what God's going to do this morning. Wonder who's going to give their heart to Jesus today. I wonder who's going to rededicate their life. I wonder who's going to be there that I asked to attend. They come with anticipation. When you came today, did you anticipate anything good happening? Are you here just because this is the normal time for us to gather together? In a great church, people come anticipating what God's going to do. They come with a sense of excitement. They come with free praise of the Lord. There's warmth. There's celebration. There's life. Life in the worship. Too long we have told people to check their emotions at the front door. Too long people have done exactly that. They feel free to exercise their emotions elsewhere, but not here. I have seen men weep over something that happened on a soap opera or over a dead pet. Great tears and grief, but no tears in church. No emotion in church. Was it Vance Havner who used to say, we go to ball games and whoop like Comanche Indians and we come to church and sit like wooden ones. It's more joy when somebody scores a touchdown than it is when somebody gets saved. You want to say amen or oh me? Maybe you ought to say, oh me. Oh me. Listen. It's wrong to come to church uptight and leave uptighter. It's wrong. We are not gathered for a funeral. Folks, we're here to celebrate a resurrection. Glory to God. It ought to rejoice our hearts. Worship doesn't demand silence. I recommend you save your silence for the funeral home. It'll be the death of a church. It will be the death of a church. Can I tell you there's no conflict between reverence and rejoicing? Some people say, oh, we must be reverent. Yes, we must. But there's no conflict between reverence and rejoicing. Do you think there's reverence in heaven? Yes, there is. Do you think heaven is silent? No, she ain't. In fact, do you remember do you ever read in the book of Revelation where it got quiet for a half hour? It got quiet for a half hour. And John, the apostle who was looking on, thought that was so significant, so astounding, he wrote it down in the book. There was silence in the heavens for the space of half an hour. Heaven's a noisy place, folks. Heaven is a place filled with celebration and rejoicing. Heaven is a place where the Lord Jesus is worshiped. So can I tell you, you want to build a great church here? Let there be singing. Let there be shouting if somebody wants to shout. Let there be music. Let there be rejoicing. Hail Jesus! He's our King. Bow before Him. Worship Him. Want to build a great church here? Then give yourself to free praise of the risen Lord. And here's the last thing. You've been waiting for this. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says... He didn't even bother to tell you what it is. That's the word of God. This is from a psalm, Psalm 66, if I remember correctly. Maybe 68. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. I don't want to get into the host of captives today. I don't have time. But he gave gifts to men. When the Lord Jesus ascended, when he rose and when he went home to heaven, he gave gifts to men. Now, please notice that the next two verses are in parentheses, or probably should be. And you should well know that if you're reading something and there's a statement in parentheses, you can omit it without losing the sense of the sentence, right? Yes? Yes. Okay, I'm telling you, if you didn't know already, that's why you put it in parentheses. So, let's pick up there. He gave gifts to men, skipping to verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, if you're reading King James, it has a comma in there. To equip the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma. Can I tell you there is no comma there in the Greek text? My translation did it right. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. See, we Baptists prize that thing we call priesthood of believers. What that means is you have certain rights as a believer. You are a believer priest. You don't need a preacher or a priest of some kind to lead you in the presence of God and intercede for you. You can ask them to pray for you. Okay, that's all right. But you can deal with God on your own. You are a free moral agent. You can deal with God on your own. Equal rights. But priesthood of the believer also means equal responsibility. You can't just shuffle off the work of the church and the work of the ministry to a pastor and staff members. From somewhere we got the idea that a church hires a preacher to do the work of the ministry. Or hires a staff member. Listen, you can't pay somebody enough or hire enough people to do the work you're supposed to do. You can't do it. You can support someone while they do the work God's called them to do, but it doesn't take up for the ministry you are supposed to be doing. That idea is not from the Bible. It says that a pastor teacher is here to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. What a novel idea. That the preacher is a coach, if you please. The pastor is a coach. And the members of the team, they get on the field and get the work done. That's a novel idea. Brand new idea. Folks hadn't thought that way in centuries. Legendary football coach Bud Wilkinson been invited to give a speech. He coached at Oklahoma for a number of years. He was invited to appear in Dallas at an event sponsored by the government to promote physical fitness. And one reporter asked him, "Coach Wilkinson, what has college football done to improve physical fitness in America?" And as if he had been preparing for that question all his life, Wilkinson said quickly, "Absolutely nothing." The reporter was amazed. "Would you explain that, please?" He said, "Sure. I define college football as a game played by 22 young men on a field in desperate need of rest, watched by 50,000 in the stands in desperate need of exercise." Did you get that? If Wilkinson's definition fits a church, 22 people in working for the Lord Jesus in desperate need of rest and being watched by 100, 200, 500, 1,000 who are in desperate need of spiritual exercise, if that definition fits a church, it will never be a great church. But if you as a congregation will say to your pastor and your staff, "Y'all gonna get on your knees and in the book until you get a vision from God and a word for our church, and then you feed us and you lead us and we will do the work of the ministry," and that church is on its way to greatness. You want to build a great church here? Then find the ministry God has equipped you for. You're supposed to have a ministry. What is your ministry? Some of you have one. I've seen it at work. You have a ministry. And others think it is their ministry just to come and sit here. That's not your ministry. You need to come and sit here, but that's not your ministry. You want this to be a great church, you have to find the ministry God equipped you for and means you to do and get busy carrying out your ministry. Well, I've come full circle. I started by asking, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Are you building a great church? Or are you just laying brick? I can't answer that. You are the only ones who can provide the answer to that question. What are you doing? at Mooringsport Baptist Church. I hope the Holy Spirit has shot an arrow of conviction into every heart, every person's heart who is here. An arrow of conviction about making Jesus Lord. An arrow of conviction about making it the point of your life and of this church life to lead others to Jesus. Point of conviction about living so as to claim the power of the Spirit in your life. Point of conviction about giving yourself to the praise of God in worship. And a point of conviction about finding and doing the ministry God means you to do. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, thank you for the challenge that I see in the epistle to the Ephesians. Lord, I pray that we all would have felt the force of that challenge today. God, don't let any of us, me or anybody else, escape today without facing those qualifications, those requirements, those things that are necessary to build a great church. Lord, we want what you want for us. We want what you have for us. We want to be the church you want us to be. And so, Lord, speak to us today and let us say yes to the demands you make upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.